Thank you for listening to this message from the North Beat.
Abba, thank you. Thank you, Abba. Thank you, Abba. Thank you, Abba. Don't miss a moment like this just to say thank you. Thank you, Abba. See, time doesn't matter here. So you can take all the time in the world and say thank you. Thank you, Abba. Thank you for stillness. Thank you for your beauty. The heart of the beloved says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. That I want to behold your beauty. That I can inquire in the temple. That I can stare at your stunning features. This is the one thing the beloved desires. So Abba, we thank you for giving us a portal into the timeless dimensions. We thank you and we surrender time to you today. We surrender the control of time. We surrender the idolatry of time. We surrender that. Today, Yahweh, we take that and we place it upon the altar of your goodness. Not demanding that you resurrect it, but that you would consume it. Consume every part of our demand that it fit in our time. Consume every bit of that. And may we yield to your goodness in a deeper way today. In Yeshua's name we pray. I'm being provoked in a very significant way this morning. You guys can just go ahead and sit down and thank you, worship team. I'm being provoked in a very significant way this morning, and I have no expectation that I will be able to share even a fourth of what I felt, but in provocation, I think it's permission. If there's ever a time that you feel provoked by the Spirit, it is permission by the Spirit. There is nothing that he invites you to see that he does not want you to inherit. And I may speak slowly today because the most irrelevant thing to me today is time. The most irrelevant thing to me, and that may sound cliche, but it is not cliche. Everything in my world is timeless or is becoming timeless. And I feel like what Yahweh has me here to do today is just simply share with you from that place. And I got provoked the moment I came in here because I talked about nothing that I felt like Abba wanted me to share with the family today. But as I come in, you know, Big Mike's up here prophesying about the picture from the movie Thor and that bridge and the color of that bridge. And my wife knows this about me, but when I engage on the sea of glass, that's how I describe it. I describe it in that color bridge, but it's a sea of glass, and it's wide, and we are all sailors and saints on that mystic sea. And so he started saying that, and I started getting provoked in a very significant way, and I thought, okay, here we go. And then we get into the flow of worship, and just like it is in the North Gate, everything that is sung, done, or said is prophetic to the deepest degree, which is just provoking to a person like me. And I sat in the room this morning and I was praying and I said, Abba, what do you want me to share? Because I feel like you've given me so much to share, but it usually is this much that comes out and it opens up like Pandora's box. And so he said, just wait. And so I get here and all of a sudden the songs that are being sung, the words that are coming out about this heaven to earth, this portal of heaven to earth and earth to heaven. And then Jimmy starts talking about this timeless thing, and I thought to myself, there's no way that he's talking about this, because what I felt like Abba told me before I came here was, share with them the timeless dimension of love. And I said, okay. And then he starts talking about timeless, timeless, timeless. I don't think I've ever heard him talk that much about that word. And he's up here just saying, timeless, it's timeless, it's timeless, it's timeless. And I thought to myself, okay, this can get really swirly really fast. And so I just want to share with you why that's important to me. And I want to read to you a quote, because the other day I woke up quoting Alice in Wonderland. It's really random, right? I don't know if I've ever watched it all the way through, but for some reason, I woke up and I was telling my wife, we're late for a very important date. We're late, for, well, we weren't late. I was just being dumb. And all of a sudden, I started getting provoked, and I want you to listen to this quote from the Mad Hatter. Alice sighed wearily. I think you might do something better with the time, she said, than waste it asking riddles that have no answers. If you knew time as well as I do, said the Hatter, you wouldn't talk about wasting it. It's him. I don't know what you mean, said Alice. Of course you don't, the Hatter said, tossing his head contemptuously. I dare you say you never even spoke to time. Perhaps not, Alice cautiously replied, but I know I have to beat time when I learn music. Ah, that accounts for it, said the Hatter. He won't stand a beating. Now, if you only kept on good terms with him, he'd do almost anything you like with the clock. For instance, suppose it were 9 o'clock in the morning, just time to begin your lessons. You'd only have to whisper a hint to time, and round goes the clock in a twinkling, 1:30, time for dinner. So I started to read that quote, yeah. I started to read this quote about time and how you can speak to time, Mad Hatter's quote. And I began to think about this time when Yahweh started to deal with me about devotion. And I remember in a previous season, I would say, Abba, I give you my time so you can define my world. And when we would pray, we'd say, Lord, I'm going to carve out these couple hours, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you this time. And we would pray that way so that we could get him to begin to clarify what our world should look like. Give me my purpose. Give me my mission. Give me my calling. Illuminate who I'm to marry, you know, like all these big things. We give him time so that he would clarify those details. And he said, now what I want you to do is I want you to flip that upside down. And I want you to give me your world, and then I'll begin to define your time. Before, I would give him my time so that he would define my world. Now I'm giving him my world so he can define what time looks like to me. And in this timeless dimension of love that I believe Abba was sharing with me, I want to share with you why what he said today about how the hurt can be healed. And he began to prophesy and speak over different things. I want to give you a testimony of mine. In 1998, I had an encounter. I don't share about this a lot, but I had a face-to-face encounter with the presence of Yeshua. I was in my college apartment. I'm crying out to the Lord. I'm in the deepest place of hypocrisy in my lifestyle. Just spiritual apathy. I grew up in church. I'm starting to live a life that is just unsettled. I realized that most everything in my life were crutches. And once those got kicked out, you really shake and try to figure out, who am I? What am I? What am I to do? Who am I to be? And I remember sitting in that room and I'm crying out to the Lord. And I said, I don't want the Lord that I've learned from everyone else. I don't want to know Jesus because my mom said it or my dad said it. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to see your face. I want to know you. I want to behold your beauty. I want to know you for me if you're real. I believe you're real, but I want to know you for myself. And I begin to cry out like that. And just with tears flowing down my face in this old, just dungeon-like apartment in Huntington, West Virginia. I'm crying out to the Lord, and all of a sudden, this presence comes into the room. And this radiant light would shine behind me. And I laid there with my face on my bed, just crying and crying and crying. But everything in that moment paused. Everything paused. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Then turn around." And with the fear of the Lord, I sat there on my bed trembling as in my peripheral I could see the cloud of witnesses. And I wasn't in a place in life where I even knew what that was. But on the side of me, I began to see the cloud of witnesses surrounding me. And I laid there with my face on my bed crying out to the Lord. And all of a sudden, time stops and he says, "Then turn around." And I remember crying. I said, "But I can't. The weightiness of that moment, I can't turn around," because the fear of the Lord was there. And then that was gone. And I laid in my room and I cried and I said, oh God, come back. And I thought for a second I had missed a moment. I missed an opportunity. And I remember hearing the sweetest voice say, "Now you're ready." I didn't understand what that meant. So I lived the rest of my life in that 20-year span. Till 2018, regretting that I never turned around in that moment. And there's a lot of things that you begin to adopt and adapt to in 20 years. You start to think about the moments that you've missed, the things that have hurt you, the things you've been through, the trials, the different things. And if you see them wrongly, you will misinterpret the moment you've been given. 20 years later, I'm laying in the altar in Kannapolis. We're in Kannapolis for revival. And as I'm laying there, I see that moment in my college apartment. And I asked Abba, I said, "Why am I looking at this?" And he let me see it in fresh lenses. And there I am laying on my face, and there is the presence, this glowing white light behind me. And I remember laying there, and I said, "Lord, why are you showing me this? This is the greatest regret of my life, that I didn't turn around. That I didn't turn around when you said I could." He said, "Turn and look at me. Then turn around and look at me." And I said, "I can't. That's the greatest regret I have." And then all of a sudden, he let where it stopped in reality, he let it continue. And he let me watch myself turn and grab a hold of his feet. And I grabbed a hold of his feet, and the tears that I was putting on the bed were now on his feet. And I was crying out to him. And all of a sudden, he let me hear this whisper. He said, "You turned around." Now, that might get a little weird for you because it took me a little bit of time to process that. He said, "I allowed time to be non-existent in that invitation." He said, "The 20 years that you began on this journey with me," he said, "that was your process of turning around." He said, you may have not thought you turned around in that moment, but he said, "Everything I took you through brought you to my feet." So don't think that you missed a moment. Don't think that whatever it was that you didn't do is going to negate you from having that position back at his feet. 20 years I lived with a degree of regret that I did not capitalize on an invitation. And he said, "You did turn around. The only problem is you demanded time to dictate it." Can anybody feel that for your life? The things that you thought you wasted, you spend time in this room wrestling with those things, don't you? You get into engagements in worship and you say, "Man, this is good, but what if I wouldn't have wasted?" There's nothing wasted in the kingdom, only that which is being redeemed. Nothing wasted. That's why you don't have to worship with any degree of regret. You don't worship with regret. You understand? 20 years in ministry. And I remember early on in that process, I would tell people, what did that mean? Now you're ready. And the only lens I had was saying, "Now I'm ready for ministry." And then I realized it wasn't ministry he wanted for me, it was me he wanted. He didn't call me to ministry, he called me to him. And whatever that looks like, then so be it. See, that's what we've got to do. We've got to begin to take the word secular out of our vocabulary. You got to begin to take this idea that there's a spiritual and a secular. That's connected to the idolatry of time, because you think you have a budgeted amount of time that you give to Abba, and then you have this other budgeted time that you have to live in the world that you're not of. And that's a delusion. And it's connected to spiritual apathy. See, spiritual apathy is when you are busy chasing a delusion instead of resting in promises. That seems inside out, doesn't it? Apathy means that you don't move, but maybe you don't move so you can pursue. Maybe sitting still is the fastest way forward you've ever had. Maybe your busyness is your apathy. That you're afraid to sit still. So you'll chase the delusion instead of sitting and resting in the promise. This is how we've made time an idol. We get busy trying to do things to validate existence instead of letting presence validate existence. This is weird. I get it. But I was sitting on the back porch, and maybe just releasing this permission in the family. I was sitting on my back porch one morning, and as I was sitting out on the back porch, there was a peculiar whisper that was hitting the leaves in the trees. There was a peculiar sound that was coming off these leaves, and he said, "I want you to pay attention." And so I started paying attention. It was this peculiar sound that as the wind brushed the face of the leaves, it made this distinct sound. There's a frequency on it that was just very provoking, much like what I saw over here with the littles. We call our kids the littles. The littles are over here, and they're worshiping the Lord. And one thing I noticed is that the littles would love to walk up to the speaker, and they would put their chest against the speaker so that they could feel what? The vibration. The frequency. And I want to tell you guys that there is a natural aptitude. There's a natural connection. This is more natural is what I'm saying. This is more natural than what we try to make it be in our thinking. To worship the Lord is more natural than we think it is. It's much like putting your chest on the speaker to feel its vibration, right? Because littles, they get it better than we do. They don't think it through. They respond. They don't have to think it through and say, "What's this look like? How should I do this?" They don't do that. They do things that sometimes they even get corrected for. You know, it's like herding cats. You know, you're trying to get them to do something. But if you sometimes give them space to see what they're really doing, it might provoke you. It might provoke you to say, "Wait a second, maybe I need to take that governor off of my thinking. Maybe I need to take that restraint off of the way that I respond to Abba, and maybe I need to put my chest on the speaker and feel a frequency. Maybe I need to respond with this natural aptitude." Some of you, I saw some of you all getting baptized in the stillness of the Lord today. I saw some of you getting baptized to where there's this frequency that's going on, and all of a sudden it just puts you into a place of stillness. And that was beautiful. One of the things that happens to us in our prayer meetings in our living room is that a lot of times Samuel will just lay down on the floor and fall asleep. And there was a time where I'm like, my kid always falls asleep in prayer. And he said, because this is the most natural thing for him. For him, this is like a lullaby. For him, this is what rest feels like. And that provokes me and challenges me in my religious thinking. Because religious thinking will give you anxiety every time. Why? Why? Because there's an expectation of time. 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 What if you ever got into a place where time didn't matter and then time could matter? Where you started to take time and you started to erase it, and then all of a sudden he puts his finger on different points and he says, "This time matters and this time matters." Instead of it being something on a linear line, for you, it's just time is in this circle. Because here's where I'm going with this, man. I feel like a shotgun just poof, poof, poof. Slow down, Bobby. So I was sitting on my back porch and I heard Abba say, "October. Brace yourself for beauty. October, brace yourself for beauty." And I said, "That's a peculiar way to phrase that, Abba." He said, "Brace yourself for beauty? When have you ever had to brace yourself for beauty. Like, I've never really thought of beauty as something you have to go, okay, I'm going to brace myself for beauty. And then he said, maybe you've never seen beauty like this. Maybe this will scare you and make you question whether you're here or there. You see what I did with my hand, whether you're here or there. Maybe there's things that Abba's going to open us up to that looks more like Revelation 4 than the news that we read or watch. What if he starts to make us more familiar with the sea of glass and the emerald rainbow that goes around the throne, that circle? Apostle's been talking to us about what? The circle dance. We begin to call it the dance of delight. I believe that's what's going on around the throne. See that color, that emerald rainbow that goes around the throne? That's a color that indicates the mercy and covenant of Abba. What kind of beauty do you think he wants to show us if he's asking us to brace ourselves for it? To me, it means that he's going to challenge some things that were preconceived and what you thought was beautiful. That he's going to start challenging some mentalities and thought patterns and systemic things that we didn't know were that entwined in us. And maybe he's going to begin to show us things that are multidimensional instead of just this limited dimension that we've existed in. What if he begins to allow you to traverse on the sea of glass? Or what if he allows you to begin to see yourself ascending and descending upon the revelation of the Son of Man? What if he lets you see the fact that he says this? And where do I get that? Genesis 28, Jacob's ladder, right? And then you see it in John 1 when he speaks to Nathanael and he said, from this time hereafter, the heavens are going to be open. And you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What is that? The revelation of the person of Jesus. The cross, listen to me, the cross is much more than a bridge that gets you from earth to heaven. The cross is a gate to a world where nothing's impossible. How you see the cross will determine how you inherit heaven. What if we're beginning to engage in a time where he takes your pillow and makes it a pillar? Genesis 28. Jacob's laying there and he has a stone and he lays his head on the stone. And what happens? He goes into a dream. When he goes into the dream, he sees a ladder. And listen, guys, that ladder is not two rungs and it's a spinning ladder that goes, it ascends into heaven. And he said, and it says that angels are traversing that. But the truth is that word angel is really a word that says messenger. It's not necessarily just the ethereal meaning of an angel. It actually means messengers. What if it is that between heaven and earth, there's a place where the angels and us begin to walk the same ladder? What does it mean for heaven to come to earth? Because that's the way he taught us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What if this whole thing is about us we're increasing the kingdom on the earth as we begin to ascend and descend upon that ladder? What if the portal is really that emerald rainbow that goes around the throne? What if we are having access to a dimension that we told ourselves we couldn't access? What if we took the limitations off of the way we thought? Because here's the invitation of the kingdom. The invitation of the kingdom was that we need to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. We made that all about just being really sorry that we're messed up and broken, so that he could then justify coming to save us. What if repentance was a process that we continuously go through so that we can access a dimension that we thought we couldn't inherit? Because to me, here's repentance. Repentance is a process of examination, surrender, elimination, and transformation. I'll say it again. Repentance is a process of examination, surrender, elimination, transformation. When you begin to set your mind on things above, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be an examination of heart. Yeah. There's going to be an examination of heart. This is why when you start talking about prophetic things, the first thing that's going to happen in your world is going to plumb line your heart. Because the prophetic isn't weird for the sake of being weird. The prophetic is weird because it's unusual and unorthodox to the things of the earth. And the only way that you're going to be able to establish the heavenly realm into the earthly realm is because your heart has been plumb lined. And why? Because all throughout the epistles, Paul is speaking about this supernatural world. And then he, in the same text, begins to say, these things can't inherit the kingdom. Doesn't he? Ephesians 5, Galatians 6, those are such pictures of him saying, this is what the kingdom looks like. This is what happens when this revelation realm has enlightened your eyes. When his light comes, this is the glory that's produced. And then right after that, he says, but these things can't inherit that. Why is that important? Because the invitation into that realm demands that the heart is examined first. Because if he's not examining the heart and you're talking about all these angelic visitations, those things don't matter, right? Those things don't matter if the heart's not right. If the heart hasn't, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Doesn't mean perfect, it means innocent and pure. You have accepted the innocence of his righteousness in you. My righteousness is like a filthy rag. It doesn't matter, but when I accept his as mine, I become clean and innocent, right? So examination takes place, and then right after examination is surrender. If you don't think that this metanoia, this changing of the mindset doesn't demand you surrender some ideologies, surrender time, surrender whatever it is for you. There's a degree of surrender that I know in order to access something that I thought was in a distant, I have to surrender some things. Most of all, surrendering limitations and how I respond to those limitations. Then the next thing was elimination. What things don't fit into that gate? What things can I not take through that gate to get to that next dimension? Because what is it? It's a narrow road, right? That this is not a negative thing. It means that it's so superior that you need nothing else to go with you. This is not him saying, I'm going to take everything from you, strip you bare. This is saying, what crutch do you need to carry you through that? I'll prove myself to you if you'll come through this gate. You come through this gate, I'll show you some things that you never thought you could see. This is why John got to be elevated into this seat where he could see what no eye had seen. He was invited into a dimension that we elevate John instead of seeing it as permission to go there too. Right? What is going to be eliminated? This is a good thing. This is not a negative thing. The elimination of self-life is a good thing. This is why it's always in contrast in scriptures. There's this selflessness and this self-life, and it's always used in a mirror to look at each other. Proverbs 2 is an incredible place to look. When you begin to see that there's a self-life, it goes all the way back to the garden. In the garden were two trees that were placed in the middle of it. What were they? The tree of life and the one of knowledge of good and evil. The one that was eaten of was the self-life, the knowledge. But the one that had everlasting life, we kind of pushed that off to the side. What if everything is about those two trees? What if everything is about the tree of life and the tree of selfish ambition? Wow. The root of all sin is selfishness. It's not something that you don't have control over. The root of sin is selfishness, a deep degree of pride. When we allow those things to restrain us, then we lose access to the tree of life. Let's just keep going. Elimination. And then ultimately it brings you into transformation. The process of repentance is not you being so sorry for what you've done that you hope God forgets it. But you see it transformed and you see it become something that you never thought it could be. Which is your life when you look in a mirror, right? You look at your life and you're like, I never thought. Looking at my life, I never thought this would be the world that I live in. But now I have to take that another degree further and say, what's the new degree of repentance? Because if we change the meaning of the definition in the sense of how we always saw it, you think to yourself, well, I don't need to repent anymore. That's because you still see it as sorrow and brokenness instead of an evolution of how you think so that you can begin to see differently. What in your world do you need to see differently simply because you won't change the way you think about it? What in your world do you need to see differently? Because it might take the thing inside of here to begin to reprogram so that you can see differently, right? I believe Abba's inviting us into that, and I know this is weird, but one of these goofy things kids used to play with all the time, fidget spinner. And it was kind of created, from what I understand, it was created for, you know, kids that they got bored easy, or, you know, they have something to play with. I guess that's the whole purpose of fidget spinner. Gives them to occupy themselves with. And the other day, Abba began to show me this diagram that I won't show you, but I'll try to describe it. But he showed me this diagram of a triangle. And when he showed me the diagram of the triangle, he said, Father, Son, Spirit. And we see that. That's something we've heard in the family a lot, this concept of Father, Son, Spirit, loving, love, loving, love. And we're invited into that. And Apostle's been talking about the circle. And I began to say, okay, how's this work? And he said, it's much like this fidget spinner, that once you take Father, Son, and Spirit and you take hold of that and you begin to move in it, that it creates a circle. That a triangle creates a circle. And I began to get provoked by that, to the point where my wife had to get on Facebook yard sale and find a fidget spinner, because I kept thinking about that diagram. I began to think about, what does this look like? That when we begin to inherit this revelation of love in the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and we put ourselves inside of that, it begins to move, and we begin to get carried into that dance of delight with Abba. This is the place where time doesn't matter. When you get caught up into this spin with the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and you put yourself into that dance, this is where time doesn't matter. This is when you stop holding time as an idol and saying, you know what, I feel like I should have made it by now. I feel like I should have more money by now. I feel like I should have, you know, been married by now. I feel like I should be more successful than now. And really what it is an indicator that you don't trust. And there's still a part of you that won't engage in this circle. Because once you start spinning, you don't really care about anything but that spin. You know, you don't really care how it's going to work out. It's just you're already caught up. And I feel like what the Father is doing for us is he's inviting us into something that right now might be a mystery. It might be a mystery right now, but he's inviting us into the mystery. And he's inviting us into a world where we have to surrender some things. And so I want to read this to you. And really, I don't know where we're going to go after that. But I want to read this to you from Song of Solomon, because I got provoked by it. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 13, and I'm going to read a little bit in that. It says, can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? The early signs of my purposes and my plans are bursting forth. The budding vines of new life are now blooming everywhere. The fragrance of their flowers whispers, there's change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run with me to the higher place. For now is time to arise and come away with me. That's what Tina was singing earlier. Awake, awake, speaking to Streetsboro. It's time to awake. And the truth is, what are we awaking from? It's not rest, because here's the deal. Apathy isn't rest. Come on. And sometimes that definition kind of escapes us. It's like if we... Apathy isn't rest. I'll leave it at that. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run with me to a higher place. For now is the time to arise and come away with me. For you are my dove hidden in the split open rock. Listen to this. It was I who took you and hid you on high in the secret stairway of the sky. What was I just talking about? the ascending place, this ladder, Jacob's ladder, the place where the messengers of heaven are going to ascend and descend. He said, it was I who took you up in high in the secret stairway of the sky. He says, let me see your radiant face and hear your sweet voice. How beautiful your eyes of worship and lovely your voice in prayer. This is what he says about you. So coming to church and just existing is not the standard, right? This place of beloved identity has a natural aptitude for the presence of the Lord that makes you respond like one of these littles that puts their chest up on the speaker and says, I want to feel the frequency. I want to feel the vibration of your love. I want to feel the stirring of your heart. I want to hear you say to me how fascinated you are with me. I used to punish myself for my lack of fascination with him. And that's, I need to be fascinated. It will eliminate a lot of problems in your life. But you know what will even eliminate more is when you realize how fascinated he is with you. You know what I mean? Like, when you realize his fascination for you, it will make you be a magnet to him. And that's how you return your fascination with him. Your fascination isn't going to be because you disciplined your way to it. You're just not going to do that. I tried. We tried to discipline our way to it, no matter how good or bad. We're undisciplined. We're going to do it this way. And then if you missed a day, you felt like you really screwed everything up. I didn't read my Bible enough today. I didn't pray enough today. And you really felt like you missed it. And then you felt bad and you beat yourself. And then you realize, Then you go through a cycle. And what I want to tell you is this, is that circles are stronger than cycles. Circles are always going to be strong. They're never broken. He is Alpha and he is Omega. He is the perfect circle. And Omega does not mean ending. I'm actually taking that word out of my relationship. There is no ending in him. What he does is he finishes. He ends nothing. He finishes everything. The reason why we stay in cycles is we want something to come to an end instead of it being completed. Because once he brings you to finish, he begins again. Once he finishes something, he begins again. That's why this matters. He is Alpha Omega. He is the beginning with a blueprint, and he has a finishing touch to everything he does, but he brings nothing to an end. So if we could change the paradigm in the way that we see our problems, because here's the deal, maybe we misinterpret the storms. Maybe we misinterpret them. What do I mean by that? Luke 8. Luke 8, Jesus is on a boat. He tells them, let's sail on these seas. Let's get on these waters and let's go to the other side. And it says that once they got out on the waters, then a storm arose, a great tempest hit. And it says that everyone started to be afraid, thinking that they were going to die. And where was Jesus? He's on the boat taking a good nap. Why? Because he was so comfortable inside of the storm that the storm was not a threat to him. The storm wasn't a threat. Why? Because where he comes from, there's a storm that's constantly going around the throne. There's a storm that goes around the throne. He said, my God, this storm, it makes me feel like I'm home, so I'm going to take a nap. Why? Because when you can put your head on a pillow in a storm, you're saying, I trust Abba. I trust Abba. I trust Abba. You say, well, now, brother, look at the world we're in. It's just falling apart. I'm going to take a nap, and I'm going to trust Abba. Why? Because my pillow is going to become my pillar that I mark a moment and say, when I rested in him, he proved himself faithful. And I'll mark this year and say, this wasn't a struggle. This was a moment where I took my pillow and I made it a pillar. And I said, look, this is Abba. You said, well, I heard all these prophecies about 10 years of rest in the Lord. We're going to rest in the... Maybe you misinterpret the storm. You misinterpret what rest means. Rest does not begin with the exterior. Our apostle has been teaching us forever, saying the answer for the world around is the world within. So guess what the year, the decade of rest is going to get challenged in? Your interior rest. Why? Because if you have hope for the world around, guess where it begins? Within. So everything in the world around is looking crazy, like it's falling apart. Nothing's going right. And all the while, inside of me, he's saying, let me test that. Isn't it just like him to give us a mystery in 2020 and ask us to search out the deeper meaning? Right? He says that I hide the mystery in the glory. And it's to the honor of kings to search out the deeper meaning. You're revealing your king priest identity when you can see a storm and go into it. You just reveal your kingly, priestly right when you're saying 2020, great time for a nap. What about all this that's going on? Just great time for a nap. Luke 8, he's asleep on the boat. And I see myself as one of these disciples. Jesus, don't you know that we're all going to die? Don't you know this storm is going to take us over? And he looks at him, he's like, where's your faith? Because here's the problem. We've made faith, and it is a weapon, but we've made it something that we wield by pride. Faith. And the word faith broken down actually means that I've been persuaded that I can trust him. So when you say I have faith, you're not saying that I have something that I'm going to battle through this. In fact, it means I've learned I can trust him. That's what changed my whole definition of what it means to be in prayer and have a prayer answered. I used to pray asking God for the answer, but now I don't use that as a demand. He's the reward of prayer. You get that? He's the reward of prayer, not the answer. Me demanding an answer can be idolatry of itself, even in the micro part of it. It's not a big thing. It's a little thing, because what it does is it reveals that I demand he answer instead of be present. How many times have you demanded that he answer instead of that you just know he's present? This is why we still hold on to time. Because time is the thing that helps us negotiate goodness. And that's why if it doesn't happen on your time, it may not be in the 5-year window or 10-year window, but if something doesn't come in 20 years, you start questioning whether he's good. Do you see how this plays out? And then you go through cycles instead of staying in the circle. He's inviting us into something that it's going to require a new metanoia. Not the one that you repented of how bad you are. That was good. Thank you for repenting of that. But now there's this place where you look around the room and you say, I'm fairly confident the people in this room are hungry for the presence of the Lord. They love Jesus with their whole heart. They're doing everything they know to do, and there's still a new degree of metanoia. This is why John the Baptist preached, repent, the kingdom's at a hand, and Jesus did too. Because once you hear about it coming, that's one degree of metanoia. But once he's standing in front of you, that demands a whole other degree of metanoia. Do you hear me? This is going to help you so much in where we are and where we're going. You hear John the Baptist say, repent, the kingdom's at hand. Why? Because he's coming. What do you do when this is that and he's here? And he looks at you and says, you still have to have metanoia. There's still some change you got to go through if you're going to behold this rightly. You know what John did? John the Beloved? He accepted the invitation. That's why he never left the chest of Jesus. That's why when all the other striving ones walked away in the time of tribulation and peril, there was one that stayed by the foot, John. What did he get? The invitation to come up higher and challenge his metanoia. So now what's the invitation to us? He's bringing us into metanoia. How do you see church? How do you see kingdom? How do you see family? How do you see the world? Because I have a hard time having conversations with people about the world because I see it different. I am not going to give over to my own idolatry and demand that I understand it from what I've been through or what I think about. This is what we do. I want to judge things by what Abba says. Not my hurt of my past, my experiences, my anticipations, my expectations. I don't want to judge anything off of that because that means I'm still yoked to that. What you've been through does not get to determine how you see what's next. That's why surrender is so important. If you don't learn to surrender, you will miss the invitation. I want to read something else to you. I hope this is helping. Actually, let me finish reading this. I didn't even finish reading this. I love being here. Let me see your radiant face and hear your sweet voice. How beautiful your eyes of worship and lovely your voice in prayer. Verse 15, you must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship. Now, listen to the language he's using there. You must catch the troubling foxes. Right? Puts the ownership on. You must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship. For they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We will do it together. Listen to the language that he's using. He's saying, you've got to catch the foxes. You've got to catch the foxes. You've got to catch the foxes. And then he asks the question, will you catch the foxes? And then he says, fine, we'll do it together. What's he doing? He's proving his goodness, saying, are you willing? Because if you're willing, we'll do it together. If you're willing to do it alone, and no matter what it takes, you're willing to do it, he says, then we'll do it together. Why? Because he wants to see if you'll initiate with longing. If you initiate with longing, he will meet you in that spot. And he'll say, fine, we'll do it together. Because here's our problem. We make friends with foxes instead of catching foxes, right? Think about what Samson did. Samson did what? He got mad. He got mad because something happened to his bride. And what did he do? He went and caught foxes. And when he caught the foxes, he tied their tails together, set them on fire, and sent them through the Philistine camp, right? Destroying their ability to sustain themselves. Maybe your spiritual warfare is just you catching the foxes, setting them on fire and sending them back where they came from and destroying the sustenance of the enemy or adversary to have influence in your world. Maybe that's spiritual warfare. Maybe it's just you catching the sly foxes that you've made friends with and kept them as pets. Maybe he said you need to set them on fire and send them back and destroy the opportunity of the adversary to sustain itself in your world. Because if you destroy the crop of an enemy, the enemy can't stay. So how do you destroy the crop of an enemy? Catch the foxes, set them on fire, send them into the fields. Those sly little foxes. How many times do you make friends with what you should set on fire? Maybe it helps. Maybe it doesn't. Isaiah 2. All right. Isaiah 2. I don't even know what time it is. Okay, cool. Isaiah 2. And this is where I've been camping out for a while. Isaiah 2 has moved in my heart because I really feel like this is where we are as a family. It says in let's just read from verse 1. It says, this is the word revealed to Isaiah, son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, praise and double peace. In the last days, the mountain of Yahweh's temple will be raised up as the head of the mountains towering over the hills. A sparkling stream of every nation will flow into it. many peoples will come and say, everyone come, let's go up higher to Yahweh's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God. Then he can teach us his ways and we can walk in his paths. Listen to this. It says, many peoples will come and say, everyone come, let's go up higher. You know what that's saying? There is a prophetic lens that there's going to be an ascension of companies of people. Not just individuals like John who saw, but there's actually going to be an ascension of peoples. Everyone come, let's go up. The invitation isn't for a man to go up, it's for us to go up. This is what's happening in the family paradigm instead of the CEO business church model. CEO business church model, there's one man with one anointing and he's going to give you his anointing and pass that on. And now what Abba's doing is he's saying, I'm going to take an Abba nature and manifest it in a family and give a family a father, and that family is going to ascend together. Because the one thing that happens in family is you want everyone to go up. None of our children do we not want to make it succeed in life in this devotional world. Without, when I say succeed, please take the definitions of like fame, wealth, money, success in business. That is not the way my brain thinks at all. When I say success, I mean he is pleasing to the Father, that he is enraptured into his heart, that he comes alive with wonder, and he is creative, and he knows how to see the Father in everything he touches. That's what I mean by success. I do not mean success by the status he's achieved in the world. So Abba's giving us that to us as a representation. Everyone, let's go up higher to Yahweh's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God. Then he can teach us his ways, and we can walk in his paths. Zion will be the center of instruction. This glorious realm that Abba's given us. And I really believe that the tip of that spear has been pushing into our world for a very long time. But we're starting to see the spear, the tip of that spear, widen that gate. It's widening that piercing. And we're starting to all embrace it and walk into it a little bit more. It says, Zion will be the center of instruction, and the word of Yahweh will go out from Jerusalem, which means double peace. The word of the Lord is going to come from this glory realm of Zion, and it's going to come in double peace. It's going to come in double peace. And it says this, he will judge fairly between the nations and settle disputes among many peoples. Listen to this. They will beat the swords they used against each other into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. What's that mean? The things that you used in a previous age of warfare, he's now going to turn into gardening tools. Everything you had to fight in that age, he's now saying, now take that testimony and let it be for the gardening of your interior garden. Let it be a tool that you use to garden and to prune and to take care of what you've been given charge of. So you don't have to strive in that warfare mode anymore and fight against things. Maybe it's catching the foxes, tending the garden of the interior realm in the interior world. Because what he say, if you'll catch the foxes, we'll do it together. So you don't have to fight against things anymore. You can actually just say, I'm going to catch these foxes and take care of my interior garden. Okay. It says, they'll beat the swords they used against each other into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. No nation will take up weapons against another, nor will they prepare for war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the wonderful light of Yahweh. Man, that's good. So Abba has taken us into that timeless dimension. I want to sow this thought to you. This is maybe for your devotional world, because I want you to understand that not everything, when we talk like this, are you going to see manifest immediately, right? These words are a place for us to begin understanding what he desires to do in our lives and in the world around. Certainly the world around right now seems to be in turmoil and chaos. But what he's doing is he's not examining the world, he's examining the heart of us, right? He's testing our rest. And I think that what Abba, I want to sow this thought. The slower that you go, the more supernatural things appear. Just let it provoke you later. The slower that you go, the more supernatural things appear, right? The slower that you go, the more supernatural things appear. Meaning that if you slow down enough to appreciate the gentle whisper of a tree, the more supernatural that becomes to you. The slower that you start to examine the budding of a seed into an actual plant, and you watch the whole process and you slow it down, you realize how supernatural it is. When you think about how children are in the womb of a mother, if you slow it down, it becomes very supernatural. You start to think how things develop and move in there. You start to appreciate the supernatural DNA that Abba put into whatever that is. The more you slow it down, the more supernatural it becomes. This is where gratitude takes you. When you learn how to be grateful in the simple, He will take the simple and He'll make it profound. It's a good word for that. This is what David said, how fearfully and wonderfully you made me. Do you know what? He translates that and says, I'm mysteriously complex. When have you ever celebrated your complexities? Right? Like, I'm just a complex kind of guy. I got all these different facets. Well, good, you look like Abba. Your complexities are not a negative in your world. He made you to be mysteriously complex. But what you might need to do is slow it down enough to begin to see the beauty in all of it. Don't look at the dysfunction. Look at the intention. Right? This will set you free. It will set you free. Because then you'll stop hating yourself for the 20 years you didn't turn around, and you realize that you turned around every step of the way. There's nothing in the kingdom that is being wasted, only that which is being redeemed. So if you right now feel like you're in like a little bit of a dysfunctional period of time, don't worry. Stay in the circle and refuse the cycle. Stay in the circle, refuse the cycle. Don't allow yourself to go around the same mountain, ascend to where you're a part of the circle around the throne. And I promise you, if you slow it down, it becomes more supernatural. I'll tell you this final story, and I'll be done. I remember having one of my first retreats with the Lord, prayer retreat. Well, it was maybe my third or fourth. And I remember the previous ones before, time really just, I don't know anymore. But it was one of those. And I remember going into this prayer retreat with an agenda. And I was like, man, I've got my notebooks, I've got my Bibles, I got my Jason Upton. We're ready to ascend, we're going to soar, wings, eagles, fly, colors, dimensions, portals. And I was like, man, this is going to be great. And I went and I said, okay, here we go, let's get started. I get geeked for those alone times. And I was like, okay, here we go. What's next? What are we going to do? And he said, what do you want? I said, just want to begin. Let's go. Let's go. It's going to be good. I don't want to waste time. And he said, get the chair. Set it in the middle of the room. I was like, okay. Grab the chair. Pull it over. Get in the middle of the room. I'm like, man, it's going to be good. He's never asked me to use props before. This is going to be great. Never had to use a prop. This is going to be good. What's he going to do? I can't wait to tell stories about that one. And he said, okay, sit in it. So I was like, all right, cool. Jumped up in the chair, sat in it. And I was like, what's next? And he just sat there. I said, okay, what are we doing? Just sat there. This gentle, loving voice telling me to pull the chair in the center of the room, telling me to sit down, stopped speaking so distinctly. And I'm sitting there going, wait a second. I heard the chair, heard sit down. What's next? And he sat there and he said, again, what do you want? And I was like, well, I just want to know what you're saying, what you're doing, He said, so I'm not enough. And he said, sit here. And I sat there. He said, what do you want? Do you want me to speak or do you want me to be present? Now, him speaking or him being present, this is not a bad or a good or a bad. This is goods and goods. Gooder and gooder. Like, and he said, if it's okay, I just want to be with you. Asking me. If it's okay, I'd just like to sit here with you for a while. And all of a sudden, it was like this waterfall in my heart. when he began to show me that he's not trying to take a 3-day period to fill me up with all kinds of revelation and information and all, he just wanted me to sit still and know how near he was to me. And every piece, just, I can remember hearing the floor creak. I can remember feeling the wind blow outside because I had the windows up and I could hear, I can sensory feel everything about that room. And I believe what Abba likes to do is he likes to just challenge us in ways and says, get the chair, sit it in the middle of the room and sit there. And then what starts coming up is what you really want. Because you know what I started to think about? And not even like the big scary things that we're all afraid of, these deep dark things inside of us that rage out of control. You know, the weird stuff I wanted was like, where's my phone? I'm bored. Or, you know, just goofy things. What's next? What am I going to do now? I want to pick this up and read this, or I want to get my book and do this. And he said, just sit there till I conquer your restlessness. Just sit here until I conquer that. Because you know what happens? You start to get exposed how much you really celebrate time over presence. And I don't want to be a person in revival to put a time on anything. This is why now every word I receive, every whisper I receive from Abba, I don't even think about it in my time. I think about it in Samuel's. So when he says to me, I want you to do X, Y, and Z, I don't think about it for me. I think about it being what's going to manifest 100 years, 200 years, 300 years. Not what it means for my personal destiny, but what it means by what our apostle would call transgenerational consciousness. This has got to move beyond our time, right? It's got to move beyond our ability to process within a space of time. And it's got to get into the timeless dimension of his love. Because if you really believe he loves you, time is irrelevant. You won't wrestle with when is it going to happen? Or when is it going to come? Or when am I going to feel? Or you start surrendering that and you say, I'm persuaded that I can trust you. And if you're persuaded that you can trust him, then you won't wrestle with things that you used to wrestle with. And if you misunderstand the message, you'll begin to think that means you do nothing instead of you put everything into one thing. Spiritual apathy will cause you to chase the delusion instead of resting in promises. I don't want to be somebody that responds to the storm. I want to be somebody that storm becomes the perfect place to take a really good nap. I'm just going to rest a little while. I'm going to trust with everything in my fiber that he's good and he cares. Because what did he tell him? He told him on that boat, he said, where's your faith? In other words, where is your capacity to trust? The storm to me is not a storm. He got up and he spoke to the storm. The storm quieted down almost to say they ain't ready for that yet. They're not there yet. They're not ready for the scene around the throne. Think about it a little different. They're not ready for that. Because I think maybe the wind and the waves started to respond to the presence of the Lord. Said, this looks like Revelation 4. There's Jesus. There's a sea. There's wind. This is a perfect time to make heaven on earth. Maybe they misinterpreted the storm. John said it looked a lot like heaven. There he was standing on a sea of glass. It was color mingled with fire. And there I saw a throne, and around his throne, living creatures flying, swirling. And then around that, there was a storm going around the throne. What if that storm was just the dance of wild, passionate delight? What if that's the portal? Oh, man. Well, I'm just asking you to embrace the circle and refuse the cycle. Refuse the cycle. Embrace the circle. Trust. Take the pillow and make it a pillar. That's what Jacob did. When he saw the revelation of the ascending ladder, he took that pillow, he laid his head, and he said, we're going to mark this. So I think 2020 is going to be a year where we mark this. Why? Because all he's doing is testing your rest. That's all he's doing. If you're worried about what's going on in the political cycles, and he's testing your rest. If you're worried about finances, just testing the rest. Because if we got 9 more years, a decade of this degree before we start inheriting even more, let's walk through this right. Let's let him plumb line the heart. Let's let him go into some of those places and let him have it fully, because this is all it is. Just spend him with us. Just spending time. I don't give him my time anymore. I give him my world. He defines the time. Whatever he wants it to be is what it is. I don't give him time, because you'll run out of time. You'll run out of that. You'll exhaust time, right? But if you give him everything, he defines what the time looks like. That's how you know what career path you choose. That's how you know you give him the world and he says, this is what it'll look like. But if all you do is give him this portion and you expect him to clarify everything else, you're in a cycle. You're not in a circle. He is Aleph and Tev. He is the beginning. He is the end. But he's not the end. He finishes, right? We always say that. He's beginning and end. He's not the end. He finishes. And when he finishes, what's he do? He begins again. Nothing ends. He just begins again and finishes and begins. And this is the dance of delight. Don't misinterpret the storm. Don't misinterpret it. Take the pillow, make it a pillar. A pillar of his goodness. It's not you being so awesome. It's you learning, hey, listen, he is really awesome, he is really good, and he has proven himself faithful to me time and time again. And maybe your testimony is like mine. I thought I wasted time 20 years ago, and then he brings you 20 years further to say, you actually turned around. Your lips have been on my feet since that day because you fought to get back to my feet. You fought to get back to my feet. You fought to get back to my feet. You didn't waste time. Because he took that time and he pulled a string and it was like, poof. It was as if I did it the day I did it. My heart burns with a wildfire of love and I don't remember 20 years of wasting. I only remember the fresh fire that's in my heart today. Time is irrelevant to me now. He's proven himself faithful. He's proven himself faithful. So I don't have to judge him by time. Stop judging Abba by time. Please. Makes me feel like I'm begging, please. And I only say that because I know he's good. Take every dream you have and put it on the altar of his goodness. Not demanding that he resurrect it, that he consume it. It will change the way you respond. Then you'll just be free to be a little. With their chest to the speaker, feeling the frequency of his goodness. So when you come together, that means it's already happening in this room. This is not stuff you share with like. This is gate stuff. This is North Gate stuff, because it can be received and processed in devotion. And that's why this kind of thing can come out here. Because if not, this is why I just hang out in my house with our little folks and just share the weird stuff with them. But I think there's things hidden in this that we can pull from it and say, you know what? Maybe we're misinterpreting the storm. Maybe this looks a lot like what's going on. Because what's it say? What's Scripture say in Ephesians 5? It says, redeeming the time. Because the days were evil. So what if... I mean, because when was the last time you thought, oh, this is so weird. Sitting on the back porch, staring at squirrels playing, birds flying. This is what I do. And I'm sitting on the back porch, and I'm seeing a squirrel running around and birds flying all over the place. And I had this thought, why don't they have calendars? I mean, I've never seen a bird wear a watch. Have you? I mean, like, if you have. I mean, outside of a cartoon. But, I mean, you don't see nature responding by time. They go by rhythm. That's why when she was singing that, I'm like, my heart's beating out of my chest. Why? Because maybe maybe we need to learn to move from the rhythm of the heart, the frequency against our chest. Because that's what nature does. It responds to rhythm and pace and cadence. It does not demand by time. They don't look at their watches and say, oh, I got to get to the nest. Got to get to the nest. It's 5 o'clock. That's not what they're doing. They live and they move by the rhythm of what they were created to do. Maybe we've made time such an idol that we don't even know we're bound. Maybe he's coming after that in some significant ways in your life. He's saying, take the time off. Take the duty off. Take that off. That's limiting you from manifesting my authentic nature. And so I just release that into the room right now. Father, I just pray that you release us from the tether of time. And that you invite this family into the timeless dimension of love. That our obsession is not for production. It's not in what we're manufacturing. It's not in what we're building. It's in what we're becoming. As we break the cycle and we yield to the circle, we feel that embrace and that dance where we're face to face. We feel the embrace of face to face, and we dance and we spin and we twirl and we spin and we twirl with you. You take off the need to break the hold, and we just yield to a new degree. Father, I just pray that in this room, this is not filled with a people who have a will issue, but Abba, I pray that you come after our yield issue. Come after that thing on the inside of us that gets restless when it seems like it should have come sooner. Teach us to yield to the timeless dimension of love. Let us be able to be seen ascending and descending upon the revelation light of who you are. Abba, I pray that you just cause us to be a refraction of your light into the earth. I thank you for this family. I thank you for those who are watching on the live stream. I know so many of our City on a Hill family watching. I pray that today that they feel Abba coming after any restlessness. And they're learning to trust at a deeper degree than they ever have. So, Father, we take this day and we take our pillow and we establish it as a pillar. That as you test our rest, it will be a testament of your goodness and your faithfulness and how you're bringing transformation to the earth. I pray that we not chase after spiritual, or we don't chase after delusions, but we rest in promises. Yes. We thank you, Abba, for being good. I pray for any person in this room who's battled or struggled with hurt. I pray that that get erased in goodness. Everything that hurt before becomes healing now. You work all things together for our good. Time is not our idol anymore. We thank you. We praise you. In Yeshua's name. One more thing. Jesse's painting provoked me to this thought. When we slow down, we are actually participating in a process called refraction. Refraction is when light begins to touch a transparent medium. So when you're transparent and light touches it, refraction is the process that happens when the brilliance of light touches something transparent and it begins to bend, showing all the colors hidden within the light. When you begin to manifest your true self, it's going to demand that when the light of revelation touches your heart in transparency, it will demand that it slows down. Light comes and it looks like brilliant, singular, blinding light. But in order to see the color in the light, it has to go through something transparent, and it has to slow down. When it slows down, the colors begin to separate. And you begin to see colors you never thought you could see. When I looked over at Jesse's painting, I thought to myself, Abba, just make me a refractor so the color can actually be seen. One of the most important things in our marriage, I always say this, we call her our colorist. That's her title. We're like, she's the colorist of our family. But when we talk about that, I always say, my job isn't to manifest the colors. My job is to slow the light down. And the more I slow the light down in our marriage, the more the color manifests in her. Do you hear that? My part of this is to slow the light down. My need is to become so transparent before Abba that everything that manifests in my world becomes color in everything in my world. So when I see her being more radiant, more brilliant, more, that to me is okay, slow it all down, Abba, so that she can find more color, so that my son can find more color, so there can be more wonder in my home, more peace in my home, more joy in my home, more, Lord, everything that is of you. When that brilliant light of revelation comes, let's slow it down. Slow it down. Don't move on quickly. Don't get in a hurry with what he's given you. But let it slow down until it begins to manifest authenticity in your life. Amen? That's all I have, man.
Sorry, I got just something I want to say. I don't think the Lord ever brings a message into the house and doesn't make the whole family have to walk through the gate. So I believe there's a gate the Lord's been requiring of me this fall. And just to be totally transparent with y'all, there's been like, it's not that this season's busier than any other fall we've been part of ever, you know. It's the same things we do every fall. We're coaching the Little League, the high school, just everything that a normal fall for us looks like. And for some reason, this fall, this year, there's been like a lot of anxiety in my heart with it. And Apostle's really talking a lot about anxiety. And so when I'm even singing this morning about slow your heart down, I'm singing to myself. So I believe the Lord requires me to go through a gate too when the family goes through a gate. But yesterday morning, I'm in devotion time with the Lord, and I'm writing a letter from the Lord to myself. And after I wrote it down, I like had to stop and think on it. He said, I don't want your muscle memory in this season. So I had to stop and think, what is he asking of me then? You know, it's the same fall I always have. It's the same things, you know. And so I've gone through the motions. I'm a coach's wife, okay? So when I think of muscle memory, I think of them in wrestling. Duck under. Do the duck under. You do the duck under. And you do it over and over again to build up that muscle memory so when that moment comes and you need to do a duck under, you really don't even have to think about it. You just do it, you know. And that's what fall has kind of become for me. And he's, because we're in this decade of rest, the Lord's causing me to not depend on my muscle memory. Like, actually think about the movements you're making. He's causing me to, he wants me to slow my thought process down. Don't just go through this because it's a normal thing to go through. Think about what you're thinking about. You know, I don't need to just keep doing the duck under because it's fall and I just need to plow through this season and do the normal thing. It's like, I need you to slow your thought processes down. Why do we do what we do? You know, so don't go through this, because that's how it becomes a cycle then, is when you can just go through and it's a muscle memory. I don't even have to think about it. I just do it. And that's the changing the way I think for myself for this fall. And I think that's going to melt that anxiety off my heart of like, I don't have to just go through this and plow through this season like I always did. You know, come out of that muscle memory and really think about what you're doing. So.
I think that's key too, because when you think of how busy life can get, sometimes you feel like, man, I'm not slowing down enough. And there is a part to that that does happen. There is a need to physically slow down. But if you start engaging with it rightly, then you start taking every moment and slowing every moment down. So if you are finding yourself in a busier time, it's not always because you're wrong with what you have going on. Sometimes you need to appreciate every step. along the way. So when she said that, I was like, yeah, there's so much of that that's true. Because if you realize the impact that you have in what you do, you realize that every moment that you've been given is an opportunity for that to manifest. So, nope.
So, and I'm sorry, I had another thought I wanted to share and I forgot. So when he's sharing about the disciples in the boat and they're like, Jesus, you know, don't you care? You can't tell me that, because some of those men were fishers. So you can't tell me that's the first time they've been ever on a boat and a storm arose. You know? So that's what I was thinking with the muscle memory thing. Like, it was their go-to to just start bucketing out water. It was their go-to. But that degree of presence, the Lord didn't want them to just go to your go-to. Just go to your muscle memory. That degree of presence required something more of them. You know, so that's what I was just thinking with everything that I've been just going through. And because he's challenging our rest, because we're in this decade of rest that we've been declaring, this is that, this is the beginning of our decade of rest, he's requiring something different of me in this season, you know. So I couldn't just rely on, this is what I always do. You know, this is the normal storm. I'm actually comfortable with this storm because this is what I've always done. This degree of presence requires a different reaction.
Hi, everyone. I wanted to share a little bit about the painting because I was telling Jimmy and Tina that I was just spending some time, I am learning that when we do get a time to come out and we do get to be with family, that it is our time to be our most authentic selves. And so I was spending time with Abba just saying, okay, you know, what would you like from me? How can you show color? Where do we want? Because we were in purple the last time we were here. It was a surprise, and it was so beautiful. And I learned, I want you to know, if we're going to be like super transparent this morning, because I love that from Tina. You know, it came as a surprise to me, and I learned more than any of y'all could have ever learned from it because of how he surprised me with it and what he talked to me. When I went home, I mean, I was just like in days and days and days of processing purple with the Lord. And what did that, I mean, it came out of nowhere. If you weren't here, go back and listen to it. It was amazing. And came out of a dream, and usually Bobby's the one dreaming, and I, you know, he gave it to me, and it was amazing. I have two paintings in my living room. They're the only ones I've done that large. They're way larger than this, but that are large. And it's a challenge to do a large, and it's a risk to do a large piece. And I saw myself painting very similar to the ones that are in my living room. And one is all in blue tones, and it's the sea. And one is all in green tones, and it's the mountain. And that is a word of the Lord that it's foundational to City on a Hill. And sometimes in prayer, I've had multiple people come to me and say, did you know those paintings move? Do you know that those paintings come off, like the color comes off the wall? And they're just special. And they were birthed at a very special time in my personal life. So I saw myself painting like I painted those paintings, which that was such a special time, on the floor in my kitchen, paint slinging. I mean, it was like on. I'm still finding globs of green and blue on things, seriously. But so I really felt like, and I have been seeing rainbow ones, rainbow squares, rainbow cubes, rainbow triangles. And so this is the first time I've done a rainbow one, and it don't be like me and be like, oh, that's not the color spectrum. So it's done as the color menorah, according to Apostle Aaron. And it is, of course, red being the center, being the spirit of the Lord. Then purple. Then there's a heaven side, which is purple, fear of the Lord, indigo, might, yellow, understanding. And then the other side of red is the earth, which is blue, knowledge, green, counsel, and orange, wisdom. And so it's meant to hang on the triangle end, and it looks like a flame from the top to the bottom. I'm going to come in and do a second round because that has to dry. So maybe this evening we can come in and add a second layer, and I need to add wicks in. So when they hang, they'll actually have wicks on one end, look like they're burning. The purpose is that one thing I know to be true is that the houses of the sons all carry a full burning lampstand. And that as a sister, and they might change. I might come in and have something else or, you know, whatever. I really see myself going into the next 3 months as we end 2020, more painting than I've ever done before. But this is the first rainbow. I thought was interesting. The first 10 seconds I'm in here and Big Mike is talking about the manifold color. And it's so true that that this house has all 7 wicks burning. And that is very rare. It's very rare. And it comes from Apostle Damon. It comes from Apostle Aaron. And I'm just so grateful. And so that's what it stands for. When you look at it, wherever it's yours. It's yours. So wherever you choose to hang it is fine. Wherever they deem they want to hang it. But it stands for the manifold colors and all 7 lamps being burnt and continually burning 24 hours a day. In this house. And it's from on the back. I'm going to put Isaiah 11 and Zechariah 4. If you don't know anything about the lampstand, and that's like, and I know we're weird. It's just, it is what it is. But the mystery is found in Isaiah 11 and Zechariah 4, and that the lampstands are lit, and it is the mystery. It's found on the sea of glass. Their home is the sea of glass. They're separate from Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are helpers. And so I'm going to write those scriptures on the back. And I'm really grateful. The other little thing I got while painting, which I thought so great, I've never been in a culture like the North Gate in the fact that you embrace your community with open arms. There's not another place like it. And I think it's so important. I mean, you look across the room, I think I have like 3 or 4 Northgate shirts. Now, we sport all our Northgate gear in Somerville. We do. Ask our people. We're like, got our Northgate hats on, got nothing. You know, I'm walking. I'm so excited. I got a long sleeve t-shirt. I'm going to be going on my 3-mile walks in the morning with my Northgate gear on and my Streetsboro Rocket gear. And it's everything to us. And that's not a lie. Like, that's real life for us. But the funny thing is there was a really beautiful, very transparent man that came up yesterday. He had no idea what he was saying. But the Lord, this is the difference between things being secular. Oh, we're at the football game, fly football game, and right now we're being secular. No, we were totally in the portal of spiritual yesterday. So I'm sitting in the fold-out chair, and this man comes over, and he says to Tina about his jacket. And I've met him several times, and he's precious. And because anyone precious to Jimmy and Tina is precious to me. And so he was having just a jovial conversation about his jacket. And it like had a zip out, you know, for the cold weather. And he was like, I love this jacket. And it was, of course, blue and gold. And he was like, but I have a little bit of a struggle with the colors. And I was like, rah! And he was like, you know, I can handle the blue, but the gold, not so much. And I was like, and he was being totally funny, but he really loved the jacket. And I was like, interesting. And it put me on a train of thought of every day when you put on blue and gold, you need to know what you're putting on. And so I see it as indigo because indigo is like a navy. It's the most complex color to make. It's blue. It's navy. It's a little bit of black. It's very hard to get there. We tried. They tried to get our golf cart. The City on a Hill crew gave us an amazing golf cart. They made it red, and it was supposed to be red, and it's amazing. But they tried to get the indigo color, and it's either it turns out bright blue or it turns out purple. It's very hard to get the color right. So it's perfect for the North Gate because you're complex. And so I see it as indigo. I know you guys throw blue in there. And you can say blue as you want to. Being blue is the mind of Christ. So just say it if you want to. I put on my blue, which is mind of Christ. But I really see it as indigo. So indigo and yellow on the heaven side of the lampstand. So when you put on your indigo, you're saying, I'm putting on the might of the Lord. And that is not physical. That is when my breath is gone, His breath sustains me. I put on the might of the Lord, which is He's going to carry me. It's His breath in my lungs. It's His voice that matters. So when you put on that blue, and you, that's what you're putting on. When you're putting on the yellow, it's your understanding that you're laying the blueprints of my life out today, Yahweh. And so it is indigo or navy or blue, dark blue, might and understanding. So when you put them on and you unify, put them on, know what you're doing, because your culture is so much that. And it, that might not minister to you, but I'm telling you, it matters. I'm the type of person, I've been my whole life that type. It's like when I think about places I'm going or things I'm doing, I'm like, oh, I see myself in this color. I see myself in this color. I want to wear this color. That's not silly. That's not silly. That is, you can project and you can live in the color realm. And you can say, oh, no, I'm struggling today, but I'm going to have a burning spirit of Yahweh today. So this red blazer is speaking to me, not to everyone else. When I have doubt, I'm going to look in the window, in the mirror, and say that Yahweh's with me. I'm going to speak to people intentionally and out of love and out of the spirit of the Lord, and I'm going to burn like that center lampstand. I'm going to be, that's who I'm going to be today. Or maybe it's, I see myself as yellow, and everybody knows that. I've lived as many colors of yellow, and now I know, like, I have an understanding, and there's an understanding here that Yahweh's given me from an early age. And so it is just yellow. It's just yellow, bright yellow. I see Tina when she's singing in her very high octaves that only Tina can sing in. She goes from yellow to white. It's just like, and white is all the colors. When you see white light, it's all the colors burning in their highest form. Not just white. It's all the seven colors burning in the most high intensity, because he is white. He is light. He is the whitest light we can come in. So I love you. I hope you enjoy it. I hope it ministers to you. I pray the colors come off the wall, and know that we see you. Brace yourself for beauty. Yes, this is not a new proclamation. This is just a confirmation that all seven, but you are a part of a house of all seven lamps being burnt 24 hours a day. And it's a safe haven to me. I have always said that. I think I said to Mary Ellen, I just feel safe here. And I always have, and I always will. And we love you dearly. And I hope you enjoy the painting. And they will look a little different when you see it the next time. Love you.
Thank you for listening to this message from the North Gate. If you would like to donate to this ministry, please go to www.thenorthgateoh.com and click on the link at the bottom of the homepage.